Awesome. Glad y'all brought us in the house this morning. Glad y'all are here. Glad you're watching from home this morning. Lord Jesus, this morning, we're in this house to meet with you. And Lord, we know that whatever we have, it's not enough. Only when it gets in your hands can you do with us, can you do with what we have, what you desire. So this morning, as we sing, as we pray, Lord, as we hear your word, we bring our five loaves, two fish. We bring what we have. You do what you desire. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. This morning, our scripture comes from Mark chapter 10. And I just want to, just this much of a context. Jesus has just finished talking to his disciples about how he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's got to suffer there. He's going to be mocked on, spit on, killed there. And that's the immediate context for what we're fixing to read this morning. All right, please stand. Please hear God's word. This is immediately what happens after Jesus has his conversation with his disciples. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. They said, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask." "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" he asked. And they replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other sit at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" And they said, "Yeah, we can do it." You know, it's Nike. "We can do it." And Jesus, he knew. Jesus said to them, "Yes, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." And when the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John, because they had the very same, "Well, we want to be on the right and we want to be on the left." And Jesus called, he huddled them, he called them together, and he said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers, as leaders of the Gentiles, lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave." Doulos is the Greek word, slave of all. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Lord Jesus, this morning, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus, our great leader, you come and lead us. You come and show us what it means to lead like you. Lord, you come and just as you had a kind of a heart-to-heart chat, come to Jesus meeting with Jesus, just as you did that, Jesus, with your disciples, come and do it with us. Show us how you want us to love and lead in this world in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Y'all be seated. So a disciple of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus is a learner and a follower of Jesus who desires to be like Jesus. That's what a disciple is. So a disciple of Jesus seeks to love like Jesus loved, live like Jesus lived, and lead like Jesus led. Hebrews 12:2 says it this way: fix your eyes on Jesus, right? Focus on him. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. So this morning, y'all, as we talk about Jesus' leaders, I pray and hope that every single person in this room, every single person watching this morning, that all of us, that we will have a desire to be like Jesus. And that means that we will truly have a desire to lead like Jesus. Unfortunately, many of us have been brainwashed by our culture's definition of leadership. Leaders are those who use and abuse others to get what they want. Leaders are those who will do whatever it takes to get to the top of the heap. Leaders are those who say one thing in public and do another thing in private. Leaders are those who seek attention and power, wealth and position. Leaders are those who take care of themselves. And so there may be some, maybe many of us here this morning who don't want anything to do with leadership. If you're one of those persons, I just want to ask you to not throw the baby out with the bathwater when it comes to leadership. Because there is indeed a way to lead that is beautiful and effective in bringing change and transformation to our world. There is a way to lead that does not cause harm, but indeed brings healing. There is a way to lead that is rooted in love and character. There is a way to lead that will make a difference in our families, and in our workplaces, and in our schools, and in our relationships, in our churches, in our city, and in our world. And this morning, that's what we're talking about. How do we lead like Jesus? First, we see in this passage that Jesus' leaders are those who see, those who have vision. Again and again, Jesus answered the why question in his life and in his ministry. Here in Mark 10:45, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus understood who he was. Jesus understood his mission. He knew why he was here on planet Earth. He knew his purpose. He knew where he was heading. John 10:10, Jesus says, "I have come, I'm here, so that you might have life and have it abundantly." Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man comes so to both seek and to save those who are lost." Luke 4, this is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, before he's ever done any kind of miracles, any kind of teaching, any kind of anything. This is in Nazareth, his hometown. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of everyone in that synagogue were fixed on him. And he began by saying to them, "Truly, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus understood why he was here. He understood why he was here on planet Earth. This morning, why are you here? Why are you here on planet Earth? Some of us, why are we still here on planet Earth? Yesterday, Zach Thomas was inducted into the Pro Football Hall of Fame. Anybody see this? Oh yeah, he gave us the recum during the speech. It was a great speech, and maybe you didn't see it because you don't have NFL Network, or maybe you can YouTube it. It's a great speech. He talks about his West Texas roots and his just trajectory to get where he is today. Also inducted to the Hall of Fame yesterday was Dallas Cowboy linebacker Chuck Howley. Anybody? Brad Suggs, come on. All right, okay. All you need to know about Chuck Howley, just look at his eyes right there, because he is fixing to whop somebody upside the head. I'm just telling you. Great linebacker. He was, if you would have asked me at 8 or 9 years old why I was here on planet Earth, I mean, I knew that I was here on planet Earth so I could play football for Tom Landry and the Dallas Cowboys. Woohoo! So I could grow up and be the next Chuck Howley, or really who I wanted to be was Walt Garrison. Anybody? Walt Garrison, rodeo cowboy as well as a Dallas Cowboy. And I got him to autograph my cowboy belt when I was 12 right here. I had it on my cat. Who knows where that belt is, right? Here's Walt Garrison. Here's what he said about him, this quote from him. He said, "I asked Darrell Royal, long time head coach of Texas Longhorns, why he didn't recruit me. And he said, 'Well, Walt, we took a look at you and you just weren't any good.'" So anyway, I love that. The Westminster Catechism says, "The chief end of man, of humanity, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever." That's why we're here on planet Earth. We are here to glorify God, to make God known in this world. We are here to praise, worship, and honor his name. And we are here to enjoy him today, tomorrow, and forever. That's why we're here. Proverbs 29:18 says, without a vision, that the people will perish. So if you're retired, or if you're in midlife, or if you're just starting a career or building a family, or if you're a college student, or if you're a teenager, or if you're just a young child, why are you here? Make no mistake, when we stop asking that question, we stop growing, and in many ways, we start dying. When we stop seeking God and His presence and His purpose in our lives, we have shifted our lives into neutral. That's what we've done at best. And at worst, we're headed to a downhill crash. God has a plan, a purpose, a mission, a why for you. If you aim at nothing, you'll surely hit it. Everybody ends up somewhere, but few people end up somewhere on purpose. So where is God calling you to end up? Who is God calling you to be? Why are you here? Or why are you still here? Guys, answering that question will make all the difference in who you are today and who you become tomorrow. If you're not asking that question, you're not going anywhere. You're just going to be tossed to and fro by the winds of this world around you. Jesus' leaders see because they're willing to open their eyes and let God show them their purpose. Jesus' leaders see because they open their hearts and they let God lead them to lead others to Him. How's your vision this morning? Second quality of Jesus' leaders is that Jesus' leaders never lead alone. That answers the who question. Jesus, the only Son of God, Jesus, the only perfect human being there's ever been, Jesus chose to live His life in community with a ragtag group of followers known as the 12 disciples. Jesus ministered to the masses, yes, but He focused on those few. For 3 years, He chose 12 guys to do life with Him and for Him to do life with them. Jesus talked with them. He ate with them. He traveled with them. He laughed with them. He cried with them. He lived with them. He struggled with them, did ministry with them. And ultimately, He would change the world with them. They were His followers. They were His mentees. They were His leaders in training. And they were His friends. Have you ever thought about the 12 folks that Jesus chose as His disciples? I mean, there's a zealot, there's a tax collector, there's some fishermen, there's a whole bunch of folks who don't even know what they did. His disciples were not from the right side of the track. They weren't theologically trained. They often struggled in their faith. They often misunderstood Jesus. They competed with each other. And when Jesus needed them most, they all forsook Him and fled. In other words, they were just like us. They were common, ordinary men whom God chose to use in extraordinary ways. This is what we know. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. God didn't wait for you to get it all figured out. God didn't wait for you to get all the answers. God didn't wait for you to get a seminary degree. God didn't wait for you to graduate high school or college or whatever. God calls you. And when He calls you, He qualifies you. This is what we know. God wants to use every single person in this house. This is what we know. We are in this together. Last week, I had the opportunity to speak at Weekend of the Cross in Ruston, Louisiana, and it was good to be there. There's the big group pick. There are 8 or 10 of us from Lubbock in that pick right there. And it's pick us, find us somewhere. Gary, I didn't have this picture, so I really almost had your picture is what I used with your group. So, Gary, Elena, Courtney, others, at least 10 hours down there for y'all, at least 10 hours back. And they went there to be Christians reaching out in the Savior service. And so there we are, and it was good to be there. It's good for us to, in many ways, be back home where we spent 15 years of our lives. It was really good to be back in Louisiana. And remember, just flat out remember that every great thing that God ever did was through a wonderful team and family of folks who were willing to let God have his way in their lives. On Saturday night, Alan Johnson, who's director of the Wesley Foundation over at University of Louisiana at Monroe, Alan and his wife Shauna came over for the evening worship service. And when Janie and I went to Louisiana Tech in 1991, there were 8 students on the Louisiana Tech leadership team. And the reason there were 8 students on the Louisiana Tech leadership team is there were 8 students at the Wesley Foundation. And they just became, whoop. They're there, and so they're here. They're the leaders. And I always remember our first leadership retreat because we were brainstorming and planning, and I'm up there on the whiteboard writing all this stuff, you know. And the president of our, Gene, the president of the Wesley at the time, after I talked, I don't know, way too long, you know, y'all know that. Anyway, Gene raised his hand. He said, Andy, he said, I just have one question. I said, what is it, Gene? He said, who's going to come to all this stuff? And I thought, okay, we might be in a little trouble. So anyway, that first year we did, Alan came down. He was from El Dorado, Arkansas. You coming down to Louisiana Tech, you ought to be yelling for the Bulldogs, but he was still calling the Hogs. Woo, Pigs, hooey, however they do it, right? And so, but what happened, Alan did this Salt Shaker leadership course. And what happened is he didn't just get the content. He let Jesus get him. And God used Alan. Alan was a pivotal leader in those early days especially. And he was just inviting and nice and kind and welcoming. And he was excited about Jesus. And God just used him to start fire on the campus and in our Wesley. But Alan also became not just a pivotal leader in our ministry, but a pivotal friend to our family. There we were, you know, we're 10 hours from everybody in our family, and so our kids don't get to know or even see their aunts and their uncles, but Alan and these other college students became their surrogate family. It was really cool. So after over 40 plus years in ministry, after being here at St. Luke's 13 years, I'm just more convinced than ever that what God wants to do, he wants us to do it together. If we're looking to the platform, we're looking to the musicians, we're looking to the technology to make it happen, that's not how it's going to happen. It's going to happen because we, the body of Christ, are willing to be the body of Christ together. The world has changed when we love the world as Jesus has loved us. We can't change the world alone. We need each other. Third quality of Jesus' leaders is that Jesus' leaders choose humility. That's the answer to the how question. Go back and look at our verses this morning. Verse 43 and 44. And Jesus said that whoever wants to become great must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. This is how Paul describes it. And just hear that radical humility. It's not about getting here. It's about getting here. This is how Paul describes Jesus in his leadership over in Philippians chapter 2. Your attitude, your relationships, your leaderships should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he emptied himself. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Y'all, that's how a leader leads who's out to change the world. That's how a leader leads who's out to change his or her family. That's how a leader leads who's out to change their workplace, their neighborhood, their friends. They seek to put the needs of others before themselves. They give of themselves. They lay down their lives. They do whatever it takes to love and serve others. C.S. Lewis says this about humility, that true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Maybe more foundationally, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking more of Jesus. There were a large group of European pastors who came to one of D.L. Moody's Northfield Bible conferences in Massachusetts in the late 1800s. Following the European custom of the time, each guest put his shoes outside his room to be cleaned by the hall servants through the night. But of course, this was America and there were no hall servants. So walking the dormitory halls later that night, Moody saw the shoes and determined not to embarrass his brothers in Christ. He mentioned the need to some of the ministerial students who were there, but that was met with only silence and pious excuses. And so later that night, D.L. Moody returned to the dorm, gathered up the shoes, and alone in his room, the world's most famous evangelist began to clean and polish those shoes. When the foreign visitors opened their doors the next morning, the shoes were all there. They're all shined and pretty, and they never knew by whom. Whoever wants to be great must become servant. And whoever wants to be first must become the slave of all. Now, y'all, I'm just going to tell you, in our age of entitlement, that is countercultural to the hilt. In our age of entitlement, I wonder if we can truly let those words of Jesus penetrate to the core of our being. I mean, we are far more likely, even in the church, maybe especially in the church, to focus on what we deserve, to focus on what we want, rather than how we can serve like Jesus served. Fourth quality of Jesus' leaders is that Jesus' leaders care. Jesus' leaders sacrifice. Jesus' leaders pay the price. Jesus' leaders invest themselves in helping others, serving others, because we care. That answers the what question. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to care. That's what real leaders do. Matthew chapter 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus had compassion on them, so he taught them. Jesus had compassion on them, so he fed them. Jesus had compassion on them, so he touched them and healed them. Jesus had compassion on them, so he gave them life. He raised them from the dead. Jesus had compassion on them, so he gave himself on the cross for their salvation and for ours too. Jesus, our leader of leaders, he's still in the compassion business today. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so he still has compassion on us in the midst of our brokenness, our needs, our hurt, our struggles. The Greek word for compassion is splagnitsomai, and it literally means innards and guts. Because when Jesus saw their needs, saw their brokenness, saw their pain, he was literally, physically moved from within. The compassion of Jesus is not mere sympathy. It's not just feeling sorry for someone. Jesus' compassion, not sympathy, but a profound empathy that always leads to intentional action. Compassion leads leaders to risk and to sacrifice, to serve, and to truly love others, even especially at great cost to themselves. So y'all, when's the last time you cared enough about someone else that it literally hurt and moved you within? I mean, when's the last time your care led to your action? This God-given compassion set Jesus apart from the surrounding culture that he lived in and set him apart from his disciples as well. You remember his disciples tried to keep the little children away, but because of his compassion, Jesus held the little children in his arms. Remember, his disciples tried to send the crowds. There's too many people here. Send them away. But in his compassion, Jesus, you know, took those five loaves and he fed the 5,000. His disciples tried to shh the blind man in Jericho. You know, just be quiet, just be quiet. Jesus said, bring him with compassion, bring him to me. And he healed. He opened his eyes. Right now, in your life, are you a compassion blocker or are you a compassion receptor? Let the compassion of Jesus become your compassion, and then your actions will be like his actions. His compassion led to his actions, and his compassion in you will lead to his action through you. Fifth and final quality of Jesus leaders is that Jesus leaders have true character. Y'all know what character is. Character is who and whose you are when no one's looking. It's not just what you do when you're in front of God and everybody at a church. It's what you do when no one else even knows what's going on. This answers the when and the where question. What we find in Jesus, both in his life and in his ministry, is absolute and radical consistency. Where and when did Jesus lead? Where did he lead? Wherever he was, that's where he led. When did he lead? Whenever it was, that's when he led. Nicodemus at night, the woman at the well in the middle of the day, the woman caught in adultery, the leper on the side of the road, the centurion, powerful Roman centurion servant, the synagogue leader's daughter, the disciples in the boat in great fear. And then the disciples in that upper room on that final night. Remember? That was tonight when Jesus, the King of Kings, right, the Lord of Lords, when Jesus got down in the dirt with a towel and a basin and he washed their feet. How about when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he looked at those who were mocking him and he looked at those who had beaten him and spiked him to the tree, and I believe he even looked forward through human history and he saw me and he saw you from the cross and he said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. When we were interns at the Texas Tech Wesley Foundation way back in 1985, the very first thing we did, we got a pick maybe. Okay. So this is our pick of our staff retreat up in the mountains of Colorado. But the very first thing we did at our staff retreat, the very first thing before we ever left town, was clean the bathrooms. It's a pretty powerful object lesson until one day when I realized it was far more than just a lesson. Serving first and serving always. Y'all, that's Jesus leaders. That's who we are. One Friday afternoon, we stopped into the Plainview McDonald's with about 20 students from the Wesley Foundation. We were on our way to a college retreat at Cedar Canyon, and the owner-operator of that McDonald's was the president of the Wesley Foundation Board of Directors. He was a very generous benefactor to Texas Tech University and also to the Wesley Foundation. And all the college students came in ready to eat. They came in loud and rambunctious. And I asked one of the workers if Mr. Ligon was around, and they said he was working on something back in the bathroom. And when I went back to the men's bathroom, I found our entrepreneurial, very successful board president with a mop in his hands, mopping the men's restroom floor. He had to take off his plastic gloves just to shake my hand. Now, after he'd finished cleaning the restroom and finished mopping the floor, he came out and he comped a significant amount of hamburgers for the students that night. Who we are when no one's looking. How we serve, not just for others to see, but for only God to see. That's what matters. Where does Jesus want you to lead? wherever you are. When does Jesus want you to lead? Now, today, tomorrow, always. Here's how we close. A Jesus leader is someone who makes a difference for Jesus in his or her spheres of influence. In your family, in your relationships, in your classroom, with your peers at school, in your workplace, in this church. A Jesus leader is someone who makes a difference for Jesus in his or her spheres of influence. A Jesus leader is someone who helps someone move from where they are to where they need to be with Jesus. That is the work of discipleship. And all of us are called. By the way, how many ministers do we have? Let's see. All of us. All 1,000 of us are ministers. Not just the folks, if you go to our webpage and look on the... No, all of us. We're in the work of discipleship. Here's negative 10 over here. Here's plus 10 over here. Here's zero in the middle. That's conversion. Discipleship is moving anybody from where they are closer to where they need to be in the relationship with Jesus. So from moving somebody from -5 to -2, that's discipleship. Or maybe by the grace of God, you get to be the one that moves somebody from -1 to 0 and you pray the prayer that leads them to the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. That's discipleship. Or maybe, over here, you got somebody they believe, but more, they're stuck and they haven't moved anywhere with Jesus in forever. And you help them move from 2 to 4 or 5. All of that. Jesus leaders. A Jesus leader is someone who helps someone move from where they are to where they need to be with Jesus. And then maybe most importantly of all, a Jesus leader is someone who is first and foremost a follower of Jesus. It's all about him. Never, ever about us. And all we're doing, we're going where he goes. We're doing what he does. We're loving like he loves. We're living like he lives. And we are leading like he leads. This morning as we have communion, you're going to come and you're going to take this bread and this juice. It's just common, ordinary stuff. You're going to let it be Jesus. And you're going to take Jesus into your life, and he's going to belong to you. But just as importantly, when you come to this altar, you're going to make a covenant, a commitment that you belong to him. That all you are, all you have, and all you will ever be are his. We remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks to his Father, and he broke the bread and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you." And likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup. And once again, he gave thanks to his Father and he poured the cup. He said, "This is my blood which is shed for you and for many. For the forgiveness of sins, do this in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, we come to this table hungry, in need of your grace, your forgiveness, your presence, the power of your Spirit in our lives. We come today fully acknowledging that we got to turn away from our sin. We got to turn away from our selfishness. We got to turn away from the ways of this world, and we got to turn to you. So we come to you, Jesus. We come because we need to receive you. And we also come because we need to be you. As you enter into us, we need to be your hands and your feet, your heart, your mind, to lead and love this world, even as you lead and love us now. God bless y'all. Thank you for being here today.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.